You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, thou combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day.
I'd like to ask, if you will, to go to the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in just a moment. We'll look at a verse in that passage, and I want to address a subject of great importance to us. It is a social subject. It is something that is surrounding us in the world in which we live, and I believe that it's one that we need to take a look at from a biblical perspective. In Ephesians chapter 4, maybe you're familiar with that chapter, and you're thinking, what does that have to do with tolerance? I want to look at a biblical view of tolerance. The world around us is forcibly speaking concerning tolerance. I think when it comes to that, we need to ask what's involved in tolerance, and is there bounds, is there limits to it? Or is it just anything goes? You've seen those signs on the back of cars, the bumper sticker, in the various religious symbols that spell out coexist, and another one, tolerance. That's at the heart of this message that's being preached in our world. The Bible does teach tolerance, and that's where Ephesians 4 and its verse 2, where Paul pleads with us to walk worthy of the vocation with which we've been called, and in verse 2, that we are to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. The Bible teaches tolerance. But I want us to look at the subject from a biblical perspective, because it does affect us. I want to begin looking at what is involved in tolerance, and I want to address what the world's view, what it is that's in this plea of the world for tolerance. You see, what they're calling for is an openness, an acceptance, and the acceptance is of any and everything that they want. I think connected with this, and maybe you've thought of this, maybe you haven't, but I think connected with this idea of tolerance is the idea of judging. We've all heard someone or heard of someone saying, "Don't judge me." What somebody says when they say that is, "Don't tell me I'm wrong in what I'm doing or thinking or believe." The other day, I got behind a car, and there was a bumper sticker, and it said, "Leave the judging to Jesus." I thought about that. Isn't it the case that with every human being in this world, there is a line that we are going to draw and say that that is wrong? Every one of us, every human being in this world, there is something out there in our minds that we think of and we conclude that is wrong. And that, therefore, is making a judgment. And the bumper stickers is pointless. Leave the judging to Jesus, because we all make some type of judgment. I wish I had the opportunity to talk to the driver and ask, how about murder? Should we just ignore that and leave that to Jesus to judge? Rape? Child molestation? I wish I could have put this quote on the projector for you to read, but follow along with me. A guy named Alan Boom, he's deceased now, died in the early 90s. He was an American philosopher, and I think had a part in education, and maybe that's part of the reason we're in the mess we're in now, is his philosophies. But listen to what he says about this. He says, openness. He goes on to mumbo jumbo about that, but he says, openness is the great insight of our times. Listen to this. He says, the true believer. Now, he's talking about us. The true believer is the real danger. You're a danger. He goes on to say, the study of history and of culture teaches that all the world was mad in the past. Men always thought they were right. And that led to wars, persecution, slavery, xenophobia, racism, and chauvinism. The point is not to correct the mistakes and really be right. Rather, it is not to think you are right at all. Do you catch what he said? You're crazy if you think that what you're thinking is right. That shouldn't be in our minds. We shouldn't think, well, I'm right. Just openness. I bet you there was a point in Mr. Bloom's life in which he would say, that's not right, and contradict everything he wrote. You see, it's that skewed view of tolerance that's being pushed in our society, and it is to achieve a particular agenda. Now, we hear this cry for tolerance in many different areas, and one of the particular areas in which we hear it the most in our modern times and in our modern society is in the area of the sinful perversion of homosexuality. It is being shoved down our throats that is an alternate lifestyle and that we need to be tolerant of that and all the things associated with it. But you see, for every human being, there is that line of tolerance. There is that limit. We will say, yes, you must tolerate. And there comes a point that we then say that cannot be tolerated. And it throws the philosophy of the world of tolerance out the window. It's true with all people. Those who are preaching tolerance the loudest in our society, if it really gets down to it and pressed, they are the most intolerant. They're crying for tolerance for themselves and the activities they're involved in. But you dare come along and contradict with what they believe and teach and act, and they're crying for intolerance. There's at least one, and I suggest probably numerous, things that we will not tolerate. Years ago on a Facebook post concerning homosexuality, I engaged in a particular individual, a friend of a friend, and I didn't know this person, in a post of the friends on homosexuality, and I pointed out that we were heading for other troubles by opening the door to allow for gay marriage, as the world terms it. I was mocked and ridiculed at such thinking. You realize that most of the people who have advocated for homosexuality would not tolerate child molestation, rape, murder, and such things as that. Are you aware of the fact that those who practice child molestation are now beginning, as well as bestiality, they're now beginning to make their cry for tolerance and acceptance, just as I informed that individual they would. It's a very subtle noise at the beginning, just like with homosexuality, and then it gains slowly, steadily, till you're forced to accept it or pay the consequences. You know, with any action, with any position, with anything that you believe or advocate publicly, there's going to be at least one person out there who's going to oppose it, that rejects it. They're going to speak publicly against it, and then the cry for intolerance or for tolerance. Have you ever thought, what is at the heart of this? What is at the very heart, the motivating factor behind this cry for tolerance in our society? I think it really boils down to, number one, ignorance, and number two, indifference. You see, there are those who advocate tolerance of a particular activity, although they themselves are not involved in that. Maybe they consider themselves heroes and advocates for the underprivileged and less fortunate, as they would see them. But they support this aspect of tolerance for this particular group. I don't believe in it. I don't do that, but I think they should have equal rights. And oftentimes that is because when it comes my turn to do something that's not acceptable, you need to be now tolerant of me. And what it does is it opens the floodgates, as we'll notice in a moment. But you know, the one area that absolutely is forbidden, there's absolutely no tolerance, is for the area of religion. Start talking the Bible, it'll be shut down in a heartbeat. So let me pose this question to you. Tolerance is talking about what's acceptable and what is not. So who is it that gets to decide what is right and what is not? Who gets to draw the line? Our political leaders? Are they privileged because they were elected? Are they the ones that get to do such? Is it those who have the most on their side? That's what's happened in the homosexual area, is they've misrepresented the facts to gain popularity, and they began gaining more and more steam over the years. But who draws the line? Who gets to choose? Go back to that Ephesians 4:2 just a moment. Let me show you that it's God's standard. There's the short answer. God's standard. Paul said at the end of the verse, forbearing one another in love. The word forbearing there is connected with the idea of tolerating. Paul, writing to these Christians, said you need to tolerate one another in love. Love is connected with it. It cannot be eliminated, excluded, taken away. It is involved. But this forbearing, this tolerating, what is involved in that? Does that mean that anything and everything a person does is to be accepted regardless of what it is? Of course not. We know better than that. Or as you open your Bible, there would never be a passage of condemnation. You go to 1 Corinthians 5, and there was that problem in Corinth of the man who was fornicating with his father's wife. Paul condemned them for that. In fact, in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. The ESV on that phrase at the end uses the word tolerated. You're doing something that is not even tolerated, an activity, an action that's not even tolerated by the Gentiles. They were tolerating it, and Paul condemned them. Is it not the case that our Lord, perfect in all aspects, in His earthly ministry, that He went about and He taught true love, the true concept of love. He taught patience. Did He not teach the acceptance of all men? Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. How many times do you read of Him rebuking those religious leaders of His day? Three questions. Here's the perfect teacher teaching love and patience and acceptance, and yet He rebuked the religious leaders. What's the difference? What's the line that is drawn there between those two? And third question is, what is the standard? I'm going to answer these in reverse order. The standard is the Word of God. The line is sin. Not what I think sin is, what God says sin is. The difference between the two is the heart of man and the activities of mankind. And Christ knew the hearts of all mankind. That's the difference. You go through the life of Christ as He interacted with people continually. He was surrounded constantly by huge crowds. And as He went about, you not one time ever read of Him condoning, or in other words, tolerating sin. You never read of that. Now, men have gone to the Word. They have twisted the Word and they've tried to use certain accounts to say that Jesus, He just ignored it. He overlooked it. He tolerated it. That's not the case. For example, the woman in John chapter 8 that the religious leaders brought to Jesus, taken in the very act of adultery. Who was wrong? Well, they both were. The religious leaders, for the motive behind bringing that woman, and Jesus exposed that, and He rebuked them to the point that they departed from there. They didn't want any more of that. The woman was wrong as well. He didn't approve of that sin. In fact, the text tells us, He told her very clearly, go and sin no more. He acknowledged what she was doing was sinful and His plea for her to cease that sin. When Jesus came in contact with sinful mankind on a daily basis, what did He do? You know, the religious leaders came to His disciples in Mark chapter 2, another account, Luke 15. They came and they said, He's eating with sinners. Well, man says, well, see, Jesus accepted them for that. No, He didn't. Why did He associate with sinners? To give them what they need. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, not to ignore it and let them continue in it. Those religious leaders who proved themselves to be bent on rejecting Him and living in their sins, He sharply rebuked them. Read John 8 and Matthew 23. Sharp rebuke of their sin. This idea of tolerance and this idea of intolerance, it's not based on my personal thoughts. Let me attempt, I know this is not going to be satisfactory, but let me attempt to illustrate what I'm talking about in this idea of tolerance and intolerance of my personal opinion. And I want to emphasize opinion. And it involves every one of us. There's areas in every one of our lives that we, matters of opinion, that we may or we may not tolerate. For example, the neighbor likes to play his music at full volume. On one side, one neighbor may not have a problem with it. In fact, would like him to turn it up so he can hear it better. Neighbor on the other side may be bothered by racket and noise and may wish he would turn it down. It's a matter of opinion. What's tolerated, what's not. One neighbor may tolerate it during the day, but at 3 a.m. in the morning, they may not be so tolerant of that loud music. But you see, even though that may violate our personal space and our freedom in a sense, it's all based on personal opinion. Go with me over to Romans chapter 14 for just a moment. And I thought about dissecting this chapter in chapter 15 a little bit more, but I'm just going to touch on it. In Romans 14 and verse 1, the very beginning of this chapter, this section of the writing of Paul, he's talking about Christians and where they are. And here is a brother, or the principle could apply to sisters. Here's a Christian that is maybe not fully developed in their faith. They're trying, they're struggling, they're working on developing that. They need to continue. We saw that in Hebrews 5. They need not just grow content. But Paul says, concerning this one that's yet developing and growing, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now listen, don't read that and think Paul said, the one that's weak in faith, just let them be. Just let it. Don't. That's not what he's addressing in this passage. Paul would have said, if he was addressing the full subject, you need to help them and work to build that faith because they're in a dangerous place. They're subject to the attacks of Satan. What he's dealing with is the one who is weak in their faith and our relationship with them, that we don't hinder them even more. And this phrase at the end in the King James, receiving but not to doubtful disputations, the New King James says, but not to disputes over doubtful things. That clarifies it maybe just a touch, but the best that I've read as far as clarifying was from the New American Standard when it says, but not to have quarrels over opinions. The key word there is quarrels. I have on numerous occasions sat down with fellow Christians and discussed an opinion about a passage. Not argue, not quarrel, discuss. I think there's a lot of profit in doing that. But you know, the rest of the chapter and into chapter 15, what he's talking about in that is being respectful or tolerant of another's opinion. What if we have a difference of opinion? Matters of opinion, not matters of faith. You know, I've observed that that is a line that we struggle with in the Lord's church. I've talked to some who want to make matters of faith a matter of opinion. For example, the instrument of music. And that is not a matter of opinion. It's a matter of faith. The observance of the Lord's Supper, the steps in the plan of salvation, they're not matters of opinion. They are matters of faith. We're not talking about matters of faith. I'm talking about, here's a passage and we've got a different opinion about it and it doesn't affect salvation. It's non-salvific. What are we to do about that difference? I suggest have enough maturity to kindly discuss the difference. A lot can be gained and a lot can be learned, and I think the principles of Ephesians 4:2, as well as Colossians 3:13-17 apply. Forbearing one another. Being patient. Being tolerant. When it comes to sin and sinful actions, let me say this as clearly and emphatically as I possibly can say this. When it comes to sin, that which God has deemed to be sinful in His Word, we cannot be tolerant. We've got to be able to distinguish between matters of opinion and matters of faith. Now, another question for you to consider. What gives me, or you, or any person, what gives us the right to oppose the action, belief, or teaching of another person? Now this is carried over into the world, and again the quick answer to that question, if you didn't know, is the Word of God is what gives us the right. But this is the thrust of the world. Again, on Facebook some time back, the subject of opposition to homosexuality was being discussed, and one, I believe him to be a brother in Christ, advocated that we ought not to oppose that because we were being inconsistent because we didn't oppose adultery. First of all, I don't know how he knows what everyone opposes and don't oppose. Speaking for myself, I do oppose the sin of adultery. Now, I was privileged to the context of the discussion. I was reading it. I didn't get involved in it. I was just reading it. And faithful Christians do oppose adultery and have. And we ought to be speaking against the sin of adultery. I'm talking where it's a divorce and a remarriage for unscriptural reasons. It has destroyed the home as God designed it. It is a perversion of God's marriage law, just like homosexuality. And this individual, this brother that made that statement, he was talking about the fact that we weren't publicly opposing it. I know that there are those who have. But let me point this out to you. Right now in this nation, that is a subject that is threatening the Lord's church and Christians. Yes, adultery does too. I'm not denying that. And I advocate we need to be speaking against it. But there's no one out there, as far as I know, that is advocating that it's something that ought to be accepted as an alternative lifestyle that has the bearing on it that this does. We're speaking so loudly against this subject, homosexuality, now because it's such a current battle in our society. Whatever it is, God, or in the Word of God, whatever it is that He has deemed as sin or sinful, let me suggest to you that we have the obligation. Not a matter of choice. We as Christians have the obligation to oppose that. In 2 John 9-11, if any bring not this doctrine, if you welcome him into your home, if you endorse it, if you support it, John said you have become partakers of his evil deeds. I would go even further by connecting Ephesians 5 and verse 11 to that and suggest that we must also be willing to reprove. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove it. You say, I can't be neutral. You can't be neutral. We can't have the mentality, what's that got to do with me? That doesn't affect me. Reminds me of Cain's excuse. Am I my brother's keeper? You know what God said? Yes, yes, you are. And I can't sit back and say, well, what does that affect? It doesn't affect me. Like one brother told me one time on an issue, I don't have a dog in that fight. And I assured him he did. Remember in John chapter 3, Jesus, in talking with Nicodemus, talked about the fact that those who are in darkness, they love the darkness because their deeds are evil. They won't come to the light. And John chapter 15, 18 to 20 again, Jesus said, the world's going to hate you. They hated me first. They're going to hate you if you go out and preach what I give you to preach. Because when we go out and preach what God has given us, we're shedding light on sin, and man is going to extinguish that light. Let me suggest another question. Why should we oppose these things that are sinful in the eyes of God? Why should we be intolerant of them? One of the arguments that has been advanced frequently in the area of homosexuality is that it's something that's between two people privately, that it doesn't hurt anyone. That's been made by numerous people concerning numerous things. Who's it going to hurt? What's it going to hurt anyway? Well, number one, it's no longer private. Have you ever done any research on the Roman Empire in the first century? We talk about how bad society is today, and it is bad. I'm not denying that. But in some of the research that I've done in life in the first century, they had a problem with homosexuality too. And it had gotten so bad in the Roman Empire in the first century that it was at that time public acts, as we would say it in front of God and everybody else. It was part of their temple worship. And you know, the Bible teaches that sin will hurt and destroy any nation. You don't believe it? Ask Sodom and Gomorrah. In Jude, the language Jude used is that they were suffering to this very present time. From when it was destroyed to this very present time, they are being punished. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It's not just between you and another. It's not just a private sin. It's a nation-damning sin. And it will destroy us. Let me show you the consequences of tolerating sin. It causes sin to run rampant. Because we feed on that as human beings. We see one particular sin being accepted, and well, why can't you accept my sin? And then it mushrooms and it runs rampant. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 5, in dealing with that sin in Corinth, warned them of the dangers of accepting that and tolerating that. And he compared it to leaven, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It spreads It's that mushroom effect. It's that ripples in the water. It's going to grow greater and greater and greater. And as I mentioned, what started with an advocation of acceptance of homosexuality not too long ago, now the child molesters are crying for their acceptance and bestiality. And there is no end when we become tolerant of sin. Let me suggest to you that when we get to the position that we begin to tolerate sin, we have become spineless. We'll accept anything. I want to share with you the words of a country song. I don't normally do this. I base my preaching on the Word of God. But every now and then, there's illustrations that make a good point. And there was a number of years ago, a country singer. You may remember him. It was Aaron Tippin. And he had a song that had a really good message, I thought. And I want to share the first line of his song. He says, "Now Daddy didn't like trouble, but if it came along, everyone that knew him knew which side that he'd be on. He never was a hero or this country's shining light, but you could always find him standing up for what he thought was right." Let me pause there. If we're standing on the truth of the Word of God, we can know we're in the right. If we know the Word and are standing on the Word and have that courage, we don't have to think I'm right, I know. And that's not arrogance. He goes on to say, he'd say you've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. You've got to be your own man, not a puppet on a string. Never compromise what's right. Amen. And uphold your family name, Christian. You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. That's the consequence of accepting and tolerating sin. You get the point that you won't stand for anything or stand against anything. What's the consequences of intolerance? You know, there's extremes, that pendulum effect. There are those that will tolerate any and everything under the sun, and then there are those that are extremely intolerant. Let me tell you, there's dangers of that. Contention, division, destruction, sin. Intolerance is not without consequences, and that is in the context of being intolerant of that which God has allowed and approved. It's a matter of personal opinion, and we should respect and be tolerant of one another's opinion. We're entitled to our opinion. And we ought to be respectful of others. You see, when it comes right down to it, when it comes to tolerance and intolerance, our only choice is to tolerate that which God has allowed. And we must oppose that which God has deemed to be unacceptable. That is sin, sinful. I've heard a lot being said in the world, and this has been on my mind for some time. And I think it's something that needs to be talked about. There are so many in our world around us that is preaching a very loud message of tolerance, acceptance. You know, for some of them, I believe they have good intentions. I think the problem is they based it on the wrong standard. They haven't based it on the standard of the Word of God. You see, the world's view of tolerance has been skewed by Satan and by sin. As with anything, no matter what it is, we need to look to the Bible. Look to the Bible. It's our guidebook. It's the determining factor. It's my source of authority. If I were to stand here and say such and such is a sin, the response should be based on what? Can't be my opinion. I'm not the standard. It's the Word of God. And back it up with book, chapter, and verse. We look to the Word of God, and we need to use it to decide what we tolerate and what we oppose based on what God says. As we close our service, if there's one that is not a Christian, I want to say this clearly and lovingly, that outside of Christ you have sin in your life, and God will not tolerate sin. God loves you. Every single human being that's ever lived or ever will live, God has a perfect love for them. That's why He paid such a high cost to allow His Son to die as a sacrifice for sin. He provided a means to escape the bondage of sin. He won't tolerate sin. Not the little ones, not the big ones, not any of it. And if you're outside of Christ, you need to take care of the sin problem by God's way of doing it. By faith, repentance, confession, being immersed into water, to allow the blood to cleanse that stain of sin.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.